Please turn to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Now, what we need to do, of course, in our Christian life is to see the Lord, and I'm sure that this is the essential thing, that our hearts might be drawn out to Him. And of course, the book of Hebrews is written to that end. And so we'll look to Him, even as we read and speak tonight, to reveal Himself. Begin with verse 11, if you will, please. Hebrews 9 and 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hand, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of no force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood all, both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Go back, if you will, to verse 11. Now, the book of Hebrews, of course, as we have noted many times, is dealing with the better things that God has for us. And notice verse 11, but Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, are things that have come, are having come. He was high priest, became high priest of good things that have come is the idea. By a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came with a purpose, and the purpose, of course, was to accomplish our salvation and bring us to God. And we have partaken of this in a particularly wonderful way. The Old Testament saints were never quite sure of a perfect standing before God. In the Old Testament, you never get verses about he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. Nothing like this. The assurance that we have. There is no suggestion in the Old Testament, as you know, of the church and of any person having a part in that church as a member of it, with the assurance that he is once established in it, he could never be taken out of it. But we have this. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who introduced us as our great high priest of good things to come, or that have come. The Old Testament priests were the highest order that they could appeal to, the high priest. Those Jews could look upon this man and say, he intercedes for us, he represents us in God's presence. But they never could say, we have a high priest at God's right hand. The Old Testament saints could not enter within the veil. Only the priest could do this and once a year. But we have access continuously, if we so desire, to enter within the veil. Now, we have wonderful things, and that's why it says of good things to come, or good things that have come, Christ has become this to us. Now, this is very real, and it should be enjoyed by us. We should revel in it, and we should be conscious of it. Now, the way to be conscious of it, at least that I find, and I'm sure that it's basically scriptural, I know it is this, that there is no sense of enjoyment of the things of God without being in touch with the Lord. Now, first of all, it starts with our having received Christ as our Savior. This is that brings us into this relationship. But to actually enjoy these things of God, so that they actually move and thrill us, we have to be in touch with the Lord. And when I say that, as you know, I mean we have to be in fellowship with Him. There can be no unjudged, unconfessed sin in our life. If there is, then it seems that all the thrill of our salvation is gone. It's not that we don't know that we're saved if we truly are, but there's no impetus to us, to it. There's no moving of our emotions even to it, but it's when we're in touch with Him, when we sense that there's no sin between ourselves and Him, that we really enjoy Him. And this is why it's so essential for us to confess our sin immediately, to judge that sin immediately. If I am conscious of having committed a sin, to immediately lift my heart and say to the Lord, Lord, I did it, and confess it to Him, and not cover it up, and not nullify it in any sense by excusing it, but rather saying, I did it because I wanted to do it, and I know it's wrong, and I judge it to be wrong, and I don't want to do it again. This is the judgment of sin. This is what God requires of us. And as soon as we do this, then fellowship with Himself is restored, as you know. And this is the way that we can enjoy these things that He has for us. We can enjoy Him, and this is essential in our life, to enjoy Him. Now, this passage lifts up the Lord Jesus Christ, as you can see already, because He is our great high priest. These good things have come to us, and we can enjoy them. But it says He's become a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, the building of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And so Christ represents us, not in some earthly temple, but He actually represents us in that temple in heaven, in God's very presence. And there He is for us. This one is raised from the dead, but He's raised from the dead for us. And He's there for us, and He's representing us there, and He's concerned with us there, so that we have access through the veil and can come right into God's presence and lift our hearts and say, Father, and know that God hears us, and we're accepted in Christ. Now, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done by going into this more perfect tabernacle, that one in heaven, not made with hands. Now in verse 12 it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Look at Hebrews 10:10 through 12 once again. Now I think that these verses are something that we can use in dealing with souls, people who do not believe in the soul being saved eternally, if it once it's saved. This shows us this entering in once, by the which will we are sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest, Jewish priest, standeth daily ministering ofttimes, offering ofttimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So he's entered in once, and he has sat down in God's very presence. Why has he done this? Because his work is finished. Now, as I think of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ uttered seven cries there, and one of his last cries, of course, was, "It is finished." And I don't think that there has been a greater cry that has echoed across the face of the earth than this cry, "It is finished." Because all of the Old Testament saints, all those who had any hope in the God of Israel in truth, looked forward to that day when Messiah would come and Messiah would die on a cross for their sins. They looked forward to that, and sin's punishment was held in abeyance in view of the fact that he would come someday. All saints who were ever saved after that look back at that cross, and there they see our sins laid on him. And they listen for that cry as he bore our sins. Will it be enough? Will it be sufficient? And Jesus Christ cries out in triumph, "It is finished." And when he bore all that penalty, there was no greater cry. And then he died and was buried and rose again. And because it is finished, he sits at God's right hand. And this is what has happened in entering once into that holy place. He had not to enter again. He had not to offer another sacrifice, a daily sacrifice or a yearly sacrifice. But he entered in once because he entered in with a completed work. Now this is something to glory in, because this speaks peace to our souls. We look back and say, God is satisfied. The work is done. I rest in Christ. And it has not only implications in salvation, in the sense of the initial saving of the soul, but it has implications in this, that we are accepted in that work, and it does not matter about our behavior as far as our acceptance to God. Now, there's always that feeling in our hearts that if I walk with God and I do what is right, somehow I find more favor than if I don't. And somehow I'm nearer Him than if I don't. But this is not true in a very real sense. As far as our position is concerned before God, in Christ, we have total access. Because He dealt totally with sin. And God only looks at that and says, "You are acceptable because it is finished." Now, there are other aspects of this, but this is a primary aspect, that I am accepted in Him because He did every bit of work that is required for my acceptance before God. And this I must understand and glory in, and not say and feel that I'm at a great distance because of something I might do, but realize that that sin has been taken care of in Christ and there is no condemnation for them who are in Christ Jesus. Not only that, it says, He entered into the holy place having obtained eternal redemption. Look at verse 24 of the same chapter. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And He's there for us. This is His occupation now, to be there for us. In a moment we'll see something of what He's doing. But what we must realize is that He's entered into that holy place and for us. Now the high priest, when he moved into that Jewish holy of holies, he represented first of all himself, as we saw, but he also represented the people. And he moved into that holy place with that blood and sprinkled it before the mercy seat, and on before it and on the mercy seat 7 times, it says. And he did this for the people. He represented the people there. And those people could say, he's being in there for us. He's before the holy God that we might be accepted and that our sins might be covered and atoned for. And they could glory in the fact that there was a man in there. But soon that man moved out. And he was no longer representing him there. He moved out and he didn't go in again for another year. But the Lord Jesus Christ is there continuously representing us. And he's holding our names up before the Father. And he's saying, they belong to me. They are mine. And this is what he's doing. This is his occupation in representing us, actually being there for us. And so he did this in the holy place. And the last thing it says, he's obtained an eternal redemption. And the word here in the Greek is found. It can be translated found, F-O-U-N-D, with the idea to have procured or to get or obtain eternal redemption for us, with the idea that it's accomplished. He set out to do it, and he accomplished it fully. And so he has obtained, it's a good word, he's obtained eternal redemption for us already. Once again, the eternal security of the believer in Jesus Christ. When people say, well, I think I can lose my salvation, what folly. Because he has already obtained eternal redemption for us. He doesn't have to wait to do it, he's done it. And he's gone in and he's represented us there, and he's representing us there in that presence, having already obtained it. And we can rest in that. And there are a few men that can. Even in Christianity, so many men feel that they could be lost by some act of theirs, by some lack of faith, by something that depends upon them, they could be lost. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling in the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ? Now, would you turn, please, to Leviticus 16. Now, I've referred to this again, but I'd like to look at it, if you will. Leviticus, the 16th chapter. I'm interested in taking this chapter. It's a lengthy chapter, but let me refer to it. You see if you can't follow along. I don't want to do more than necessary. But notice verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. Now, let me just say this. You will recall that these two men, they're found in chapter 10, I believe. Yes, Nadab and Abihu were Aaron's sons. These two men took it upon themselves to offer incense before God. They took censers and they put fire that did not come from the altar in the incense containers, put the incense and sought to offer it before God. And it says that fire came out from the Lord and destroyed them. And Aaron wasn't even permitted to mourn for his children because it was the judgment of God against these men. And this speaks to me in a way. God doesn't want us to be energized by anything that is not of himself. He wants no offering that is not of himself. What we must be careful to do as Christians is to be in touch with the Lord when we speak to people, so that we're not energized by what we are, but by the Spirit of God. Maybe we should be careful to be in touch with the Lord so that our prayer is that which the Spirit of God speaks through us. We should be constantly conscious of this, that any service should be inspired by Him and not done as these men did in the energy of the flesh. Now, this is not something difficult. It's not something that we have to work up and moan about and groan about and say, am I in touch or am I not in touch? Is the Spirit of God going to talk through me or isn't He going to talk through me? I don't think that God wants us to be involved with this at all. He wants us to be in touch. He wants us to have no unconfessed sin. He wants us to be walking with Him with a sense that I know that there's nothing between me and the Lord. I'm not placing anything there. As far as I know, there's nothing there. And then the Spirit of God will move through us. And as we are moved to speak, if there's an urge to speak to somebody, you can be assured that that is of the Spirit of God. If you sense, I should pray, get up and pray if you're a man, because it's time to pray. Because when there's no unconfessed sin, then the Spirit of God can so move that we'll almost seem to be ourselves. We will want to do certain things. The urgency will be of God. The leading will be of God, and we won't have to question and say, is it me or is it the Lord? We'll know it's Him because we're in touch. Now, this is the secret, and these men did not act in this capacity, and God brought judgment upon them. Now, when you get down to verse 2, God tells Aaron through Moses that he's just to come before him once. And that was before the mercy seat and upon the ark, that is upon the ark, that he die not. He's not to come in all the time. And then he says to Aaron in verse 3 that he's to bring a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Now this was for himself. And of course, we have the Lord Jesus Christ who, as we shall see, entered in by his own blood. But he had to enter in by the blood of others. And then in verse 5, he, that is Aaron, shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Now when you go down into verse 8, it says, and verse 7, and he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now he gets these 2 goats from the people. It's not gotten out of his own flock. It's gotten from the children of Israel and this ram. And the 2 goats are to be presented before the door of the tabernacle. So here are the 2 goats led up to Aaron. And then Aaron somehow takes in his hand something that by which he could cast the lot. And he says, if this comes up, well, then this goat will be burnt. If this comes up, then that goat will be burnt. And the other in turn will be used as a scapegoat. So he cast lots. And then it says in verse 9, and Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. Now this goat was then offered for a sin offering and its blood was taken in and cast on the mercy seat by the high priest. And so this was the thing that happened to this particular goat. And he was to be sacrificed. His blood was to be shed. And he was to be a burnt offering before God. Or I should say, he was to be a sin offering before God. Now this, of course, is typical of our Lord Jesus Christ in that he was made sin for us. And he was God's sin offering for us. The other goat was to be the scapegoat. In verse 10 it says, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord, to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Now turn over, if you will, please, and look at verse 21. And Aaron shall lay both hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Now, this other goat had a peculiar occupation that he was to fulfill. Aaron stood before that goat. He laid both of his hands upon that goat's head. And then he would say, Lord, we, the children of Israel, have committed such and such. And he would confess all the sins that he could think of and lay them, as it were, on that goat's head. Then a fit man took that goat and he led that goat off into the wilderness. Now here was a domestic goat. It was led off into the wilderness. The man came back and left that goat to perish in the wilderness as the bearer of sins. And the people would watch that goat off, go off, and they would say, there go our sins. Now God speaks to us too of the Lord Jesus Christ as bearing our sins, not only being a sin offering and shedding his blood, but he also bore our sins and took them away, so that God says, I will remember them no more. Now these Jews made a remembrance again of sins. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin, the Spirit of God says. And there was only what could be called a kapar, a covering. And a Jew could say, I have my sins atoned for. And interestingly enough, this word is not used in the New Testament, except once, and it's mistranslated, it should be reconciled. So that our sins are not simply covered. As these Jews could say, they're out of sight, but they still had to be dealt with, because the blood of bulls and goats could not take them away. A man leading a goat off into a wilderness with all the sins confessed on that goat's head, would not atone for a single soul in reality. But it covered them up, and it came to them as an atonement for sin, to be remembered again and again and again. But with us, we look at our Lord, and we see him as the one who gave his life's blood, who bore our sins. And God looks on him, and he says, with his Son, it is finished. And he says, their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. Now go over, if you will, to Numbers, the book of Numbers, if you will, please. In 19th chapter. And see the other one. Now, our brother referred to this not so long ago in the red heifer. But I'd like you to just see, refresh your mind once again with it. A red heifer was to be brought that hadn't borne a yoke, and it was to be without blemish, you will recall. And then it says that, verse 4, and Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood after it was slain before his face, and with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight. Her skin and her flesh and her dung, her blood and her dung shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. And the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his flesh in water and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathered the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes, etc. All right, now here this heifer was killed before the priest. Its blood was sprinkled before the tabernacle. It was taken, it was without the camp, this was done. And then it was burned there, and the ashes were gathered up, and they were put in a clean place. Now, if a man, by any chance, touched a dead body, if he had to, supposing someone, loved one of his died, and he had to touch that body, well, he was to be unclean for a week. On the third day, he was taking some of these ashes, he was to mix them with water, with running water, and then he was to be sprinkled with it. And this action, plus his washing at the end of the week, made him clean once again. Now, this was made ceremonially. He was made clean. It didn't wash away any sins. ceremonially he was made clean. Now in figure, I'm sure that it speaks to us about our looking back again at the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. And we look at him as the one who is sacrificed. And we say, as it were, we see the ashes of that sacrifice. And we take the water of the word, and as we read it, there's a sense in which we find cleansing. I sin. I look to the cross. I confess my sin and realize that there that sin was atoned for. And I have access as the water of the word cleanses me in this sense as it makes me conscious of his finished work, the ashes of the heifer. But now go back to Hebrews and you'll see the force of his presentation. The ninth chapter. And notice what it says, because it's so important to see exactly what it says. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, which it did, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, if these things could give you an Israelite a sense of atonement, of covering up, if they could give them a sense of being clean after touching something that was unclean by going through this ceremony, how much more shall the blood of Christ, the Spirit of God says, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, purge your conscience? Now, it doesn't say clean your conscience from sin, because this isn't the idea. But it cleanses our conscience from any sense of guilt of sin. I look at the Lord Jesus Christ and I say, the work that he did is sufficient. I rest then in this. I don't strive for salvation. I don't strive for acceptance because I am accepted. His blood has made me accepted. The offering of Jesus Christ's blood makes me perfectly accepted in the sight of God. And God wants me to rest in that and glory in that. Now, this is so essential because conscience dictates if I do what is wrong, then there's no favor for me. If I do what is right, then there's favor for me. And what I'm doing is making a salvation by works. And I don't mean just the initial salvation, but the idea that I'm in favor with God, that I can be happy in his presence, and God says, that's not it at all. I want you to realize that this blood shed will purge your conscience from dead works. Don't strive to find favor with God this way, because he has found favor. And he says that he offered himself through the eternal Spirit. I like this. In thinking about it, you think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the day that he was baptized by John there in Jordan, the Spirit of God descended on him bodily. And not only that, in John the third chapter, it says, God gave not his Spirit by measure unto him. This is not true of anyone, save he. Each of us have a measure of God's Spirit. Not that the Spirit of God is not all here, but he doesn't have all of us. But Jesus Christ was totally controlled by that Spirit of God. He said, I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, but he was led of the Spirit. He came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. He offered himself without spot to God through the Spirit. All was under perfect control. Here was God in perfect control, moving through his Son by his Spirit, and he offers himself perfectly. Not only within himself, you see, not only the idea that he's a perfect sacrifice in himself, but the control on him by the Spirit of God was perfect in his movement. And then he offers himself to a holy God a perfect God. And he presents all this. He, the perfect sacrifice, moved perfectly by the Spirit of God before a thrice holy God. And he makes a sacrifice. Shouldn't this purge our conscience from dead works in view of the fact that such a tremendous work has been done? You can see what he's saying. And therefore, it does purge our conscience as we look on it and we're conscious of the fact that we are clean and absolutely clean before God because of what he's done. And then I think, too, always in regard to that publican, I admire that man in the parable that the Lord used. There's something plaintive about that to me, and yet there's a tremendous insight into what God has for us as Christians. And if we can catch sight of this as that publican did in the parable, remember the Pharisee got up and said, I thank God. God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, adulterers, unjust. And he goes on and he says, and even as this publican. And the publican stands afar off and he would not so much as look up at, lift his eyes up, it says. But he beat on his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And there in that courtyard of that temple was that altar. And on that altar was the sacrifice that the priest made daily of a lamb. And that lamb was burning there, and the smoke was ascending up to God for the people of Israel. And that lamb in type was bearing their sins. And that man actually said, God be propitiated for me, a sinner. He was saying, God, in view of that is ascending to you, in view of the fact that that lamb is bearing my sin, well then, God, be merciful to me because somebody's taking my place. This is what he was saying. And this is what God wants us to look at in Christ and see. Lord, you are merciful to me because of him. I have no other claim. I beat on my breast. I will not so much as look up.